To Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and as you're turning there, again, it's a pleasure and a privilege to always handle and you work with the Word of God. And I just thank God for the privilege, and I thank you for allowing me to do this. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to continue in the book of Philippians. We're starting the second half of it, and we're getting into the practical areas of it. So why don't we read verses 1 through 9. That's what I've been assigned to, and then we'll take it from there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for your word. It is holy, it is just, it's pure. We see that the word was made flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Father, as we look upon your word, may we see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he guide us. May the Holy Spirit work in us and bring forth truth to us. May we be challenged. May our lives change somehow, some way, so you receive honor and glory. So we ask for your help. We lift it up in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we're going through the book of Philippians, we see that we're in this particular section. It starts a new one. It's Paul's account of his present circumstances. We see that these verses here is warning against confidence in the flesh. It's also a war that we have. It's a war that's going to be in our mind. It's going to be in our bodies if we don't keep it pure. And then we see that if we work an outline of the verses, we see that the verse 1 is rejoicing in our Lord. Verse 2 through 7 is a warning against the confidence in the flesh. And then verses 8 and 9, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now hold on to that little phrase there, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. As we look at that, let me ask you this, because I always like to have little stories. Do you ever have your car stolen? Well, this is a story about a woman. I've had my car stolen when I was back in my college years, which was a long time ago. But I had my car stolen, and there was a difference between the story I'm going to tell you, because the story I'm going to tell you is this lady, her name is Jan, not the Jan that we have in here, but Jan, and she had her car stolen. She was asked by a friend to go to an opera in Seattle. Now, the difference between her and me is that she has the Lord. I didn't have the Lord back in my college days. And so my thinking was totally different than what Jan's was. But I understand what some of the things I'm going to tell you, actually. When you come out and you find that your car's gone, your heart sinks. What happened to my car? Well, she was invited to an opera. and in Seattle. And when she went there, she met her friend. She parked her car. But she had this feeling that somehow that car was going to be stolen. And believe it or not, I had the same feeling back in my college days that I'm going to go into the work. I'm going to come out. My car won't be there. And sure enough, it wasn't there. And your heart sinks. Well, what happened with Jan is she enjoyed the opera. First time she ever went, she came out and she can't find her car. Where did it go? Her friend takes her in her car and they drive up and down the streets of Seattle for about 2 hours. They can't find this car. And now her heart really sinks because in the car was her Bible, her laptop, all the notes of her clients because she was in her own business, and a couple basketballs for the church. And now she's thinking, by the way, where are my house keys? And she's afraid now that somebody will rob her house because she can't find her keys. And all this is going on in her heart. Now remember, hold on to the fact about excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Well, they go up and down the street. They can't find anything. They can't find the car. Jan's friend starts to try to give her calmness and says, why don't you stay at my house tonight just in case you can't, they got your car, your house keys. And then she puts her hands in her pocket and sure enough, she pulls out her house keys and, oh, peace. Peace, and that's comfort immediately. But so she writes in her diary because prior to that, the pastor at her church actually was teaching on James. And it said in James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, we sang this morning earlier, trust and obey. And, you know, I wonder how many really trust and obey. Well, she took these words of Scripture and she put them in her heart. Now, the men's meeting, the men's fellowship yesterday in Massachusetts was on perseverance. And she trusted and obeyed. And so this is what she wrote in her log, her diary, in January 20th. Father, I lift you up and praise you as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are a God who intimately cares about me. Trials bring perseverance so that I may be mature and complete and lacking nothing in anything. And so she writes that in her scriptures, and she actually believes what she writes in her log. She writes that scripture in her log. It goes on, and she finally thinks to herself, I know that there's a reason I'm going through this, and God has this purpose for me so I can learn. Well, she reports the car, and then January 21st, she writes this. I am trying not to lose hope. She haven't found a car yet. I'm trying not to lose hope, but about recovering my car, I can't verbalize how I feel. I only can rest that you know, you care, your spirit will be present, Father. I pray for your help, guidance, and grace today. Jan again had reported the car stolen, and the policewoman actually said, when we recover your car, we'll call you. And then she says, when? This is great. Now her spirits are lifting up. When? But then the policewoman said a little bit more. These cars usually are recovered in a few days. Unless, of course, your car was taken by a gang for parts. And they kind of like Honda Civics. And guess what car she had? Honda Civic. Well, Jan's heart sank again. I guess ours would too. For the next few weeks, she was trying to get her life back on track, and she couldn't afford a car right now. She was saving for a house because she lived in an apartment. But sure enough, time went by. January 23rd, now remember, that was a week, so we're going back. January 23rd, she still writes, I feel that this isn't just a random occurrence. It is a tremendous teaching opportunity. Lord, you are so good. You love me so much that you will use anything and everything to helping me to conform to your son. I love you. I love that you love me. I love that your fingerprints are on this situation. So Jan decided to write down all the things she learned spiritually and personally and professionally from this situation. And Jan was amazed, and she looked at the list despite the loss. She writes, "I am surviving. People matter more than things or even my business. God uses people to show his tender love. Losing a car is a material thing. Nothing compares to the victims of the tsunami. God loans things to us, but everything is ultimately belongs to him, and she trusts God." Weeks went by. She gets a call. They found the car. "Come and take care of your car," the policewoman says. So she goes down, and this is what she sees. She was shocked. The outside of the car was in good shape. And then she looked inside the car, and there were the basketballs, the laptop. Her Bible was there. Everything that was there that she thought she had lost was still there. And then she has this that writes down, "God unfolded a miracle that reminds Jan of his faithfulness." The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when I had my car stolen, they found it. And a little Portuguese fellow that I was working with came over and says, "We found your car, the one with the big dent in it." I says, "There's no dent in my car." "Oh, yeah, there is now." I didn't have the Lord. You see, when we have the Lord and he comes into our heart, our life changes. And Paul was just finished talking to the Philippians about Epaphroditus. You heard that last week. And he was all excited about Epaphroditus, and I won't go into what was discussed last week, but he right from that, it says, because in verse 30 of chapter 2, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. And he's all excited. And so then he starts off this another section, and he says, finally, a conclusion. "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." No matter what circumstances, a person close to death, a car being stolen, I don't care what the circumstances are, rejoice in the Lord. What do we have to rejoice about? And if you start to think about what our duty implies in rejoicing, we should rejoice that we have a sinner saved by grace. I mean, we have a Savior because of our sins, saved by grace. Our souls should rejoice that Jesus Christ saved us from eternal death. These are huge things for moments of time. But it keeps our focus safety. We rejoice in the truth that Jesus Christ rescued us from the dangers and perils and one day promised us that we would be with him in heaven in an eternal security safe place. What a promise we have. Paul looks at all the trials and tribulations. He's in jail. He's facing much difficulties and probably legal battles. But yet his focus is on Jesus Christ. His focus is on the workers of Epaphroditus and others that have been working with him. And then he gives us, he says, "I write these things." Most likely that he wrote these things because he taught these things to the Philippians. What things? All the doctrines that we heard about Jesus Christ, about truth, about admonitions. Everything he writes again, and he says, "To me it's not grievous. I don't mind telling you again. I don't mind writing this stuff down again for you, for your knowledge, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." We're forgetful people, aren't we? If we don't go over and over and over again our thoughts, we lose them sometimes. I had a young lady of 98 on a plane one time. I think I may have given this story before. And she couldn't buckle her plane buckle, the seat. So I helped her. And she hands me a little card. And I look at the little card, and it says on the little card, "If you forget my name, you have lost nothing And then flip it over. But if you forget the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you lost everything. I don't remember her name, but I remember Jesus Christ. And I remember this lady. I can see her face, and I'll see her once again in eternity. That was 30-something years ago when I met her. We're forgetful people. We need this. But he says, but for you it's safe that I write these things. Why is it safe? Because they're reminders of God and what he can do. We say trust and obey. We sing the songs. We talk about them. But we need to be reminded and focused every day. When you go through trials and tribulations, beloved, I challenge you to have a log like this lady did. Write things down, what God teaches you. Write down the experiences that God is showing us in these times of trials and tribulations, because God has for us a building of our character. And we are to grow in likeness of him. But he gives us a warning now. In the next few verses, he gives us a warning. And this is where the warning regarding the confidence that we have in flesh. He says in verse 2, beware of the dogs. And if you look at that, beware of the dogs. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Beware of the dogs. He says this. Dogs, by the way, in the East, over in Europe, they, a lot of times, they're mostly without masters. They run wild. They wander in large groups without a master, without a trainer. They feed on corpses and animals and waste. They were considered to be unclean back in that time. The contempt. The Jews called the heathen, the Gentiles, dogs. The Mohammedans actually called the Jews and the Christians dogs. The term dog is used to characterize a person as shameless, imprudent, dissatisfied, and contentious. That's what a dog was. Even the Lord used it once in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, give not which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn again and rend you. Psalm 22:16 is a picture of our Lord on the cross. In verse 16, he says this, for the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they pierce my hands and they pierce my feet. And that's how he looked. He looked at himself as a worm on the cross of Calvary. And he did it so that you and I would have eternal life. A very important reason why we hold on to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus in our life. He also says, beware of evil workers. Paul refers to the Jewish teachers whose doctrines and influences would set aside the doctrine of salvation. And Paul's focus right now is going to salvation, saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. You see, he at one time thought you would work for salvation. And that's not what he said earlier in Philippians. He said, work out your salvation. Don't work for it. You can't work for it. But once you have salvation, once Christ Jesus comes into your heart, show everyone around you that you carry the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and work it out of you. Use your gifts. Allow the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, temperance, faith, to work you. Don't you try to work it. Let it work you. Give Holy Spirit the freedom to use you. It says in verse 3 that have no confidence, beware of the concision. Now, the concision are those that cut the body, cutting the body. It means cutting off or mutilation. Judaizing teachers made salvation to depend on whether you were circumcised or not. And they put it on that. Circumcision was an external sign to renounce flesh and to worship God. Paul is teaching that our heart condition is circumcision was not just an outward sign or ceremony. It was a heart condition. He says, we are the circumcision, verse 3, which worship God in spirit. Circumcision, if you want to study it, is in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. That's where it's discussed. To identify oneself as an Israelite, or an Israeli, they tell me. I keep saying Israelite, and the Jewish people today tell me, it's not Israelite, it's Israeli. We used to battle that at work. Circumcision became affected by the voluntary obedience of man back then with Israel. It carries with it man's responsibility, faith in God's word, acceptance in the condition of God's acceptance to the condition of God's mercy. In John chapter 4, verse 24, you remember that one with the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It isn't the circumcision that saves you by any stretch. What is your heart condition? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is he God? Did he die for you? Was he buried? Did he arise again? Did he ascend on high? And is it truly that he sits at the right hand of the Father? These are areas that we must be satisfied in our heart for our heart condition, and that's part of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Hopefully we'll get to a point where I'll give you four suggestions on how to renew or reprogram your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'll give you four suggestions. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, he says again. The exaltation of rejoicing in our Savior stands and is based on Christ's finished work. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, it is finished. And then he gave up the Spirit. What was finished? He took on the wrath of God so that we would have liberty and life eternally to be with him. Why shouldn't we focus on him? We can't pay him back. There's nothing we can do that can pay him the fullness that it deserves. But it says in Romans, we're obligated to serve him. We learned this Saturday for the men to persevere. No matter the trial that we have, persevere. Paul is showing us a great danger that we should at all costs avoid. And that danger is boasting in ourselves. We're nothing. He is everything. But once you have him, remember also this. You're a child of the king. You're a prince or a princess. And we're not worthy of anything. But because of him, we please him. He chose us. Our boasting must be in Jesus Christ, whose arm, our power, our authority alone has brought us salvation, and in whom we rest in total confidence. And then he's going to give in verses 4 through 6, his criteria of being what he was before he knew Christ. He says no confidence in the flesh, because if you put confidence in the flesh, that is horror. That is distasteful. By the way, people know when you're prideful before you know you're prideful. They look at you and you think you're humble, and you're not humble. Anyways, we look at the false confidence stands in our direct opposition to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you boast in yourself, you're in opposition. It's Christ that does everything through the Holy Spirit in you. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't do it. So anything Paul did before the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, was of the flesh. Nothing pleased God. He's going to mention 7 things that he did. 4 of them were involuntary, and 3 of them were voluntary. And so let's look at some of the things that he did. I'm going to try to go through this quick. He says in verse 4, though I might be also confident in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's challenging anybody. You want to match up what I did, and you think you're great? Come and I'll show you what I did, and we'll match it up. And I the more. So he's not really boasting. What he's trying to do is make a point, because he's going to focus on the fact it's all about Christ. But he's talking about salvation and how he was going to earn his salvation. So he says this, circumcised on the 8th day. This was involuntary, by the way. Involuntary because he's 8 days old. He's not going to say, all right, circumcise me. I'll take it from there. Do you ever see a circumcision? I was invited one time to a circumcision. My auditor was Jewish. He had a son. On the 8th day, he invited. He said, would you come? I says, absolutely. I had a little hair back then. And when I went in there, they handed me a yarmulke. I think that's how you call it. He said, would you wear it? I said, sure. So I put it on. The rabbi forgot, his assistant didn't come with him, so I actually got the pots and pans for him, got him a chair. I did everything for him. His wife went upstairs. His name, by the way, was Shai Bay. And his wife went upstairs. She couldn't handle the circumcision. And we're going through all of this, and the child's there, and then as he's circumcising the child, he's naming off the names of God. And I did ask him later, why did you do that? And he was reading from Ezekiel, or he had it memorized, and he named the names of God. And he says, to bless the baby. Well, later that day, the next day, Shai comes into the office, and he says, I'm sorry, I didn't introduce you to my wife. Now, this is my auditor. And I said, that's okay, Shai. Don't worry about it. And he says, no, I'm upset because my wife didn't know you were my boss. She thought you were the rabbi's assistant because you look like a Jewish person. That's because I had the yarmulke on. That's all. Anyways, circumcised on the 8th day. He didn't have a choice. What did this prove regarding Paul? It proves that Paul's parents conformed to the Jewish law. It proves that Paul was a true Jewish person. He was not a proselyte, that he would be circumcised later in life, and he was not an Ishmaelite, which would be circumcised on the 13th year. And you can find that back in Genesis as well. Paul's proudest claim was mentioned first. He was a Jew, and he was circumcised. Then he says, a stock of Israel. It's involuntary. Number 2, a descendant from the patriarch Israel or Jacob. Again, Paul is not a proselyte, so he puts his second one. I am a stock of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin. Involuntary. Number 3, the tribe of Benjamin remained with Judah when the split between the 12 tribes, 10 and 2, Benjamin and Judah, had 50% good kings. Israel, through Ephraim, 10 other tribes, didn't have one good king. Not one. They're the ones that split. Hebrew of the Hebrews, involuntary number 4. Meaning Paul was the Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. Paul was raised to speak Hebrew and Aramaic. This became important in his life in Acts 22, verse 2, when they had arrested him, and they were going to let him go, and he spoke. And when they had heard that he spoke in Hebrew tongue to them that kept the more silence, and he saith, and it goes on, he spoke in Hebrew. And so he was that stock. But then he had three other ones that were voluntary. This is where he became the chiefest of sinners, at touching the law of Pharisee. So he was a Pharisee and not a Sadducee. That's voluntary number one. A Pharisee is a religious or political party of Palestine in the New Testament times, where they were known for insisting on the law of God observed by the scribes' interpretation. They had a special commitment to keeping the law, tithing and ritual purity. They observed the law carefully as far as appearances went, but their hearts were very far from God. The motives were wrong because they wanted to have the praise of men instead of the praise of God. You know, sometimes we have to check ourselves, don't we? When we minister for God and do things for God, check yourself. Are you doing it for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, or are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for the praise of man? And any time you do it for the praise of man, you have just touched the glory of God. And your reward is your boasting. Don't take your rewards from heaven. Allow God to have him. It's through him you receive rewards. Because he gives you the wisdom, the strength, the understanding, the whereabouts, and the opportunities to serve him. The more you love him, the more you know him. The more you know him, you increase your love for him. And opportunities come. By the way, they believed in the resurrection, and they believed in angels. Sadducees did not. And so we see that Jesus did have an opinion of them. Back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, this is what he thought of them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath weaned you to flee from the wrath to come? He didn't have a high opinion of them, because their heart wasn't after God. It wasn't after the excellency of his knowledge. Then, voluntary number two, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. My goodness, he persecuted the church. Well, I wonder how many of us persecuted him. Zeal, by the way, can many times be misinterpreted for pride. If a Christian has a lot of zeal, don't take the zeal from the Christian, as long as they're not prideful about it. But I've seen where leadership gets confused between what is zeal and what is pride. Zeal is enthusiastic devotion, eager desire, single-minded allegiance to God. Paul was zealous towards God and the law of Moses. That's back in Acts 22 and 3 and Philippians 3 and 6. He was zealous for the law of Moses. He had a misunderstanding at the time. He loved God. He just was confused because he had wrong teachings. But he also had opportunity to study and let God talk to him. But he got caught up in other things. Prior to meeting Jesus, Paul showed his zeal and his self-confessed hatred of Christians. Can you imagine that? Would you want him to teach you? You imagine after the road, remember Road to Damascus, chapter 9? Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecutest me? Who are you? Lord. His whole life changed. It was a flip-flop from what he had before. He realized he was zealous for Moses and not for God. He was zealous for the law of Moses and not for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Touching the right of, by the way, you want to see him where he persecuted the church. I'll give you at least five times he's mentioned it. It bothered him. Acts 22, verses 3 through 5. Acts 26, verses 10 and 11. We're not going to look these up for time. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. He called himself the chiefest of sinners because of what he did. And then the last one, number 7, which is voluntary. Number 3, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul, so far as righteousness, which can be obtained by obeying the law, Paul did all he could do to obtain salvation by observing the law. He was trying to work for it. And he realized it was just a free gift. Just a free gift. But if you're going to look at verses 4 through 6, you have to hold on to verses 4 through 6 and look at verse 7, because that is where he really is going. But what things were gained to me, I count but loss for Christ. He got it all mixed up. But God, through his mercy, through his grace, opened up God's heart to Paul's heart and showed him the right way. Verses 5 and 6, the advantage of being a Hebrew birth, education and studies and conformity to the law is loss. It's all of the flesh. Gain, Paul thought these advantages would be taught as salvation. He determined that he was rich in all that pertained to the moral character and to his religion. He thought he was rich, and he was nothing. These advantages would be laying the foundation of a hope of his future advancement in honor and wealth, but it would be a false one. But then when Christ came into his life, he saw it was a free gift. And now he was obligated to change, to live for Jesus Christ. And so he says, those things I count for loss, I counted loss for Christ. Simply, Paul met Christ. Paul's world flip-flopped. The advantages became disadvantages. Time wasters, hindrances, injury, obstacles, all stopping his salvation. And it was simply Jesus Christ. And so then he's going to write this next verse. He's going to say about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I keep hopping on that because I'm trying to bring a point home. What is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? You see, we're storing up things in our hearts today. What are you storing up in your heart? As church leaders, we have a responsibility to store up the things of God. As family leaders, we have a responsibility of storing up the things of God. As individuals, we have a responsibility of storing up the things of God. Nothing's changed here. Favoring worldly things or favoring things of the Word of God, what is your choice? You got world on one side, you've got Word on the other side. What's the difference between world and Word? The one letter. That letter is L. That's the lost. If you're of the world, you're lost. If you're of the Word, you've got Christ and the excellency of the knowledge. The underlying message of the world tells you, be independent. The message of the Word of God, a theme of being dependent on Him. Slowly but surely, our dependence on Him and His Word are eroded because we unconsciously adopting the world's thinking. We got to be very careful of what we put in our minds. He says to us to be a living sacrifice. He beseeches us through the author of Romans, which I believe is Paul. I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He also says in Ephesians 4:23 and 24, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So how do you do this? So let me give you four suggestions, and they're suggestions. Obtaining the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. By the way, this is not instantaneous. It can be. If you're that quick to be obedient to everything you read in the Word of God, it can be, but usually isn't. The excellency of knowledge is found or obtained through the reprogramming or the renewing of your mind. We need to reprogram our thinking. Suggestion number one. Recognize that we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that neat? We have the mind of Christ. I'm not making this up, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So that's a statement from the Word of God. Jesus Christ is abiding in us. Hopefully, we're abiding in him. Hopefully, we are living in the things that he pleases him. When he saved us, he gave us the capacity to think as he thinks. The potential is there for us even when the performance is lacking. To know the mind of Christ, we must study Jesus Christ. That's not a hard thing, is it? These are just some of the things you can study. His deity. His attributes. What is love? What is kindness? What is gentleness? What is peace? The fruit of the Spirit. The mighty works. Creation. Preservation. Forgiveness. There's a tough one. Forgiveness of sins. Does anybody here have any unforgiveness? Don't raise your hand. Any unforgiveness in you? And if you do, study Christ. How can a person be on the cross, they spit at him, they pull his beard from him, they walk in front of him and say, "If you're the Son of God, come down from there, save yourself," mocking him. And yet, right after that, in all the calmness of heaven, although the troubled spirit and the anguish he was going through, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Praise God he said that, because I was one of them. The four gospels is devoted to his life and his ministry. Study the gospels. Study the person, works, ways, purposes of God. Study his word, for he is the word. Suggestion number two. We need to think rightly. We need to think rightly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." Colossians 3, 1 and 2. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Keep seeking," which implies it's not a once-for-all situation. Keep seeking. We will fight this battle of our mind until we get to heaven. We're going to have the battle. It's in our minds. Many Christians will tell you that. And it'll keep battling until you get to heaven. Because when you get to heaven, what don't you have anymore? Praise God, we don't have that old nature, that sin nature. Nothing. When I say that, I can't help but think of Walt Disney and a Goofy. One on the right, one on the left. Do it, don't do it. Do it, don't do it. What does he do most of the time? He does it. He does it. Glad Phyllis wasn't up here, right? She's an English teacher. You see, it's basically a spiritual warfare, the control of our mind. We must stay the course. We've got to keep battling. For the men that were at that conference yesterday, perseverance. We must persevere. You know what our mind is to the evil one? It's a trophy. It wants you as a trophy to put on its mantle. I discouraged that Christian. I made him of no value, no worth for Christ. You can see Paul's thinking. When he was boasting, he was of no value. When Paul was boasting, he was a trophy for the evil one. Let's never be a trophy. The choice. Let the wrong thought pass right on by and replace it with thoughts in keeping your identity as God's disciple. You saw those bracelets. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I never wore one. But, you know, it makes some sense. If it was going to remind you, if that's what's going to remind you, fine, wear the bracelet. If it's going to be a cross, as long as you don't make the cross an idol, wear the cross. But hide in your heart the things of God and let it, the Word, Christ, the excellency of the knowledge control you. Suggestion number three. We need to sift and shift our thoughts to the Word of God and then to the will of God. We need to sift and shift our thoughts first to the Word of God and then to the will of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrows," and here it is, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, God's word probes the deepest recesses of the human heart. And it provides spiritual light for those who will accept its truth. The word leaves nothing hidden. It will reveal completely what a person is. If you want to know whether you're thinking correctly, take your thoughts and simply match it up to the Word of God. That takes time, but it's valuable, profitable time. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God." Every thought we have, bring it in, capture it. We can take every thought, capture it, and determine if it's good or bad, and control it if you want to. If you want to. A lot of times we don't want to. Example. Let me give you a few examples of this. You're angry because your boss is cranky. You ever get a cranky boss? I was a boss once and I was never cranky. Unless I didn't have coffee, of course. Co-workers are insensitive. The customer is short with you. And everything is going wrong at work around you. Ever have those type of days? You catch yourself thinking unkind thoughts about your boss, co-workers, customers, and workplace. We all have been in this boat. The phone rings. You answer it. You receive an unexpected good news from a family member. Almost immediately, a change takes place. You are overjoyed. You hang up the phone and realize that you have totally refocused your thinking. Anger is replaced by joy that quickly. That's quite an example, isn't it? Your mind has been redirected. By the way, we do this to babies. Did you ever see that a youngster crawling for the first time? "Oh, my child is crawling." Then you realize you got to put things higher. They're going to the wrong places. And then you say, no, that's bad. You put them over here. And they go right back. And you say, no, and you put them back. And then you realize God gave you some intelligence. Put a toy in front of them or her. And they're redirected. Their thinking's redirected. We're children. If you want to see where we're children, look at the epistle of John, the epistles of John. My little children. I love it when he talks to us that way. Redirect your thinking. Go to Philippians with me, 4, 8, and 9. And he tells us this there. Now you got to move along. But finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, that phone call changed that person's whole demeanor that quickly. If you take and hide the word of God in your heart and you're having a bad day, stop focusing on the word of God. Focus on God. Focus on all the joys that you have with God. And if you do it right, suggestion number 3 will come true. You'll change your thinking. You'll change your demeanor. You'll put on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Suggestion number 4. We need to refuse to think about certain things. You need to refuse to think about certain things. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Example. Watching TV, you know immediately that the program is something you should not be watching. What should you do? Turn it off. I love my grandchildren. On one of the families, the grandchildren, the commercial comes on, Papa, turn it off, turn it off, change the channel, Papa. And they put their head down. And I say, praise God. You're at a movies. The language, the innuendos, the value system are not what the Word of God honors. What do? Get up, walk out. But I wasted $16. I'd rather have you waste $16 than be influenced by the world where you sin and the cost is greater. People at work, school, social events are telling jokes that are a little off color. What do? Walk away. They'll call you back. And you say, change your language. Change your innuendos. Change your jokes. And be none. I'll come back. The billboard flashes an image that you do not want in your memory bank. What do? Turn your eyes away. Make sure you're still driving the car and keep it on, you know. I remember my wife saying to me, I didn't know that building was there. And I says, why? And she says, I'm so busy, I can't turn to the left or right. You're driving a car? She'll get me for that. Refuse inputs that don't belong there. It is difficult, but it's not impossible. Remember that we have the capacity to think like Christ. We must meditate on the Word of God. We do not have a chance. If we're going to have a chance of thinking correctly, we must meditate on the Word of God. To neglect the Word is to open ourselves to deadly doses of the world's philosophy. Be careful. Our mind is powerful. It influences all that we do. Again, it's a trophy for the enemy. It wants it. Don't let him have it. Paul's thought, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. The next verse, it continues and it says, of the knowledge of Christ our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You see, Paul, he's using the same word. If you went back in Acts and you saw when the ship was being tossed and turned and all the cargo, and he says, toss it over to the side. And what means everything. That's the same word that he's using here. See, everything that he did in 5 and 6, it was a waste, and he knew it. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You see, it's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ. And the righteousness that I now have is because faith has brought it to my heart, and I live that way. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Beloved, we're done. I thank you for your attention. This is for me, as all speakers, all teachers, if they're really doing their homework, will realize how far off they have come. And so these suggestions, I point to me. If you want to take them with you, please do. But remember, the ultimate thing is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for caring for us, for showing us your word to challenge us, we trust, Father, and then showing us, hopefully, practical ways that we can change our thinking, reprogram it. May we capture the excellency of the knowledge of you. For without that, Father, we're just another trophy for the evil one. May our work, words, ways, purposes give you honor, give you glory, for it's all about you. Until we meet again, we ask that you would bless us according to the riches of your grace. Guide us. And we thank you in the name of the most precious one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.